We're glad to be able to be here this morning to worship God together and to study the Word of God. We're going to look this morning at the book of 1 Kings in chapter 21, and I've already had a couple of comments on my outline that's been passed out about the length of it, and I assure you, the length of the outline has very little to do with the length of the lesson, and so it just happened there's a lot to put on there this time. In the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 21 is we're going to look today. And the narrative of 1 Kings chapter 21 is what we're going to be looking at and studying and talking about. And try to apply that to the time in which we are living today. There are four people basically are talked about in, excuse me, in 1 Kings chapter 21. There is Naboth. He was an Israelite. He is a very faithful man. He was a good man. He was honest. He was hardworking. He kept the law of Moses. And he owned a small vineyard that was near the palace of Ahab, the king of Israel. So there is Naboth, first of all. Then there is Ahab, the king. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 16, 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 33, it's kind of a summary of Ahab, the king of Israel. It says, "And Ahab made the Asherah," that's the idols that they worshipped, "and Ahab did yet more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And we'll talk about him more a little bit later. The Halley's Bible Handbook says of Ahab the king that he was the worst of all of the kings of Israel. And no doubt he probably was. He had everything that anyone could hope to have as a king, every pleasure of this world that it could offer, but he still was not satisfied. He wanted Naboth's vineyard for himself. The third person in this particular narrative in 1 Kings 21 is Jezebel. She was Ahab's wife. She was the queen of Israel, and she was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Tyre, which is important because the people of Tyre were terrible idol worshippers and everything else. And she brought that all with her when she became queen over Israel. She is described in the Bible in terms that we might call lewd, subtle, scheming, treacherous, and cruel. And that pretty much describes how she was. In fact, the name Jezebel has come to represent every form of evil because of the woman who wore that name. In fact, you go over to Revelation chapter 2, and the woman that was in that particular place that had so much power and seemingly in the church there, she is called by John the Apostle Jezebel, because that's the kind of person she was. So the name is associated with that kind of a person. And then, of course, there is Elijah, the prophet of God. He was one of the few faithful ones that were still around. If you look over in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10, when Elijah had fled from the presence of Ahab and Jezebel because they were trying to kill him, it says in verse 10, when God confronted him, he says, "Why did you run away, Elijah?" And he says in chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Well, that wasn't exactly true, but that's what Elijah thought. He thought he was the last one, and so he ran away. God told him to go back, because I've got 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed down to Baal or one of the idols. And so he did that. But we look at this particular passage in 1 Kings chapter 21. In verses 1 and 2, we have what we might call the real estate request. In chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, the king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, and saying, Give me the vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give it to you, a good for you, and I will give it to you worth it of money. In other words, and he offered also to trade a better place for that. Now, first of all, it wasn't wrong for Ahab to make that kind of offer to Naboth. It wasn't wrong for him to do that, but he didn't understand the Jews did not want to part with the land that they had been given under the law. Ahab was within his rights to ask for that or to tell him, I'll give you a better vineyard somewhere else. But he would not do it. There is no intent, you might say, yet for Ahab to do anything wrong. But Ahab didn't understand the Jews' reluctance to trade or give up the land which they had received. Naboth had no intention of giving up that land, even though there might have been a better one somewhere else. Because this land, according to the First Kings, had been in his family from the very time all the way back to the time of Joshua, when the land was divided up, when the Israelites came into the promised land. And so that was their family plot that they were to continue in since the time of Joshua and the conquering of the land of Canaan. The law of Moses would only allow that to be sold or traded under certain conditions. And 1 Kings chapter 36 and verse 9. It says, the tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel, shall cleave every one to his own inheritance. And so that's what the law said. Now that didn't mean they couldn't trade it or couldn't sell it, but there are certain responsibilities that went along with not only the land, but also all the things that went with it in service to God. Naboth was still faithful to God. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 3, it says, Naboth said to Ahab, now notice, this is the servant speaking to the king, and he says that the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto you. God had given Naboth and his family that land from the very time of the conquering and the time of Joshua all the way up into there. And so it was his right as an Israelite to say no, even to the king. Now normally nobody said no to the king. And I've often wondered, this is probably the first time that anybody had ever said no to Ahab in his time. He was the king. He had power and authority over all things. The Bible says then, when that happened, when Naboth refused to sell his vineyard to the king came along, it says he came into his house and was heavy and displeased. Now imagine that, the king who ruled over the whole kingdom of Israel, he was heavy and displeased. And look at that kind of picture you kind of get in your mind. Here is what somebody described as the lazy and slothful king acting like a spoiled child. In verse 4, it says, Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid himself down upon his bed and turned his face and would eat no bread. So he was there lying on his bed there. He wouldn't eat. He was pouting, as they say. And so here is the mighty king of Israel, having all the power of his military, all the might, all the wealth, and that's what he was doing. And we look at that and realize the kind of man that Ahab was. He expected, because he was the king, that they would just give up their rights as Israelites, even the land that God had given to them. But he had... here is the same king that had conquered the nation of Syria by his power and by his might. And what was he doing? He was there pouting, laying on his own bed and refusing, with hurt feelings, refusing to eat. And sometimes we look at that and see how, as we probably, no one had ever said no to him for anything before. But that's the way he was. That's the kind of man he was. But he was also willing to go along with anything that was done to make sure that he got what he wanted. And that's where we look at Jezebel. Jezebel, the wicked wife and queen. The servants of Jezebel came and told her what Ahab had done and how he was not able to get the vineyard. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 5. It says, "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread?' And he said to her, 'Because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me the vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give you the vineyard." Verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, Do you now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she was going to make sure that the king got what he wanted. And she said in 1 Kings 21:5, she says, "Why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread?" So she came in, and there's the king still lying on his bed, pouting and crying because he had not gotten what he wanted. And upon hearing of Ahab's story, Jezebel, of course, was furious. But she went and told him, "Do you not rule over Israel? Are you not the king? Why are you allowing this to go on?" Well, she couldn't imagine that because she was the daughter of the king of Tyre. Nobody said no to the king of Tyre, or he'd have them executed or whatever. And so that was her plan. She determined to get the vineyard for Ahab, for the king, for her husband, with all of the fury that she set herself to do to make sure that that was accomplished and that he would have what he wanted. There's, of course, an old saying that goes around, has been around for a long time. It says, "Behind every successful man, there is a good woman," and that's usually true. But there's just the opposite of that is true here. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30. It says, "Ahab the son of Omri did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." But why did he do that? Look over in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25. It says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." So she was behind him in doing this, but he went along with it. And so we look at this, and we see the next part of it, beginning at 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 8. 1 Kings 21, verse 8. "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city that dwelt with Naboth. And she wrote in letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, base fellows, before him, and let them bear witness against him, saying, "You did curse God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him to death." In other words, she had him falsely accused of blasphemy against God, which was a death penalty under the law of Moses, and also against the king. 1 Kings 21 and verse 25, it says again that Ahab did these things and Jezebel was the one that continued to guide him to do that. And so we continue reading there. He was to be falsely accused, put on trial. That's what the idea of set him on high. In other words, in the gate of the people where the law was upheld. Verse 11. "And the men of his city, even the elders and nobles who dwelt in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, according as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among them. And the two men and the base fellows came in and sat before him, and the base fellows bear witness against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did curse God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. So they carried out what the queen told them to do. They did exactly what she said. But notice, they proclaimed a fast. This is a symbol and using a just law for the wrong reason. They were to fast to make sure this was one of the things under the law that they would sometimes do to make sure that the judgment was true and according to God's will. But she used it for her own purposes. They falsely accused Naboth by two witnesses. Again, they were using the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, there could not be someone put to death under the law without two eyewitnesses of the same thing that was done. And so they found two liars, two false witnesses, to attest the fact that Naboth had done that. So again, they used the law of God, the true law of God, and changed it and perverted it for their own possession. 2 Kings chapter 9 and in verse 26 talks about how Naboth and his sons later were stoned to death, and there were no heirs to the throne to follow. They had Naboth stoned to death. That meant also that the possessions, that whoever was accused of a crime under the law, his possessions that he had when he was stoned to death would go to the king, to the ruler. And so he got what he wanted. And so we look at 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21 verse 15. It says, it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said unto Ahab, arise and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And verse 17 says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. And we'll get to that in a moment. So the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And God is going to tell him, you go down there and you confront the king with his sin. And we look at that and realize, and the idea that someday God is going to pay back all the evil that is in the world. So Ahab thought everything was fine now. His enemy was gone. He was dead. He could take that over. But God does not forget. God does not just let it go if people do not repent and ask for forgiveness. And in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says there, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also so reap. For he who sows to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit inherit eternal life. You go over to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea the prophet. And Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. He says something very similar to what is said there. In Hosea chapter 8, and you turn over there to chapter 8 and verse 7. And it says there, for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. He has no standing grain, and the blade shall yield no meal. For if so be it yield, strangers shall swallow it up. In other words, when they sin against God, God does not forget. We look at Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14. He says, for Israel has forgotten his maker and builded palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. And I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the castles thereof. God doesn't forget. When man rebels against him, God's will is going to be done. So he went there to visit the vineyard. He must have been very happy about this when he was told, well, Naboth's dead now. You can go take possession of that vineyard. Naboth was dead, and Ahab and Jezebel, for the moment, had triumphed over their enemy. At least they thought they had. But they weren't thinking about God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. They are going to receive what they have earned, the wages of their sin. And people who in their own lives turn to sin and turn away from God are also going to receive that when the time comes, when the judgment comes. And we have to understand that we have to be faithful till to the end. We have to come together to worship and serve God and to be faithful to Him as best we can. We have to obey the Lord ourselves and set the example for others around us. And we have to follow after the will of God, even if it seems right to us to do something else. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, even if an angel from heaven preaches to you any other gospel than that which you've received, let him be accursed. That has to be the kind of attitude that we have about the will and the word of God. And so when we live and act, we have to do so according to God's will, or as the title of the lesson says, payday will come someday for you and me, as it did for them. But God sent Elijah to the prophet to go and speak to him. Chapter 21, verse 17 says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who dwells in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. There he has gone down to take possession of it. He has gone down to take possession of that for which his wife had had Naboth killed and falsely accused. And so he went there to do that. Elijah might have been a little bit apprehensive to go there because they had already tried to kill him on several different occasions. But God told him, you go, I have sent you to go there. It shows also not only the power of Elijah and the power of God, but his courage and strength of character that he did that. Ahab and Jezebel had sought to kill him before, and Ahab did not expect to see Elijah at this time. He realized, must have realized something was truly wrong. Verse 19 says, you shall say and speak unto him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall speak unto him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. And so here is the reason God is going to pour out his wrath upon Ahab and Jezebel. It says, because you have turned away from God. You have killed an innocent man. You have stolen his possessions. And so God is going to bring about a great destruction upon him. And here it's not Elijah that should have been afraid, but it is Ahab himself. And so Ahab must have feared knowing that Elijah himself was a righteous man. He was a true man of God. He was a true prophet of God. And so it's going to be done. We read on down in that particular chapter, verse 21. So behold, I will bring evil upon you and utterly sweep you away. And I will cut off from Ahab every man child and then have them that is shut up in him is left in at large in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the provocation whereof you have provoked me to anger and has made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also he spoke the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the rampart of Jezreel. Verse 24, him that dies of Ahab in the city of the dog shall eat, and him that dies in the field shall the birds of the heavens eat. But there was none like unto Ahab who did sell himself to that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites did, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Notice that God compares the days of Ahab, the king of Israel, to the time of the Canaanites and all those that were in the land of promise before the Israelites came there. And God completely destroyed them and wiped them out. He says, with the house of Ahab, I'm going to do the same thing. You're going to pay the price of your rebellion against me. And so God had spoken, judgment and righteousness was pronounced, and it was going to come. Now you might think, okay, did this ever actually happen? Well, yes, it did. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 23. Excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 22. Excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 34. 1 Kings 22 and verse 34. Ahab had gone out to do battle. It says, a certain man drew his bow at the venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the armor, whereof he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn your hand and carry me out, for I am sorely wounded. And the battle was increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the bottom of the chariot. And they went a cry throughout the host going about and down of the sun, to the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots washed themselves there, and according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. So exactly as Elijah had foretold, that's what happened to Ahab. The dogs licked up the blood that he had shed in his own chariot when he died. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 9. A few years are going to happen in between the death of Ahab and the death of Jezebel. But one thing we have to understand, God does not forget. When he makes a promise, it's going to happen. We look there in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30. It says, when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and attired her head and looked out the window. As Jehu entered into the gate, she said, is it peace from Zimri, or are your master's murderer? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three of the eunuchs. And he said to them, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink. And he said, see now this cursed woman, bury her, for she is the king's daughter. So she's thrown out of the window, she dies, and when she hits the ground, her blood is splattered. But notice what happened. Verse 35. They went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he says, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the body of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field of the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. There's nothing left of her. God did not forget. God always pays back those who turn against him and will not repent. So we look at that and we say, well, what does that mean to you and me? Well, if we reject God, if we reject his way, our payday, our day of judgment is going to come someday. Individually, it's going to come. But also collectively. And you turn over to Psalms chapter 9. In Psalms chapter 9, here King David is writing, Psalms 9 and verse 17. He says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So not only is it individual, it is national, it is all over the world. And we cannot profane the name of God and be found guiltless unless we repent. We cannot escape that. But also even in the church, if we turn against God, we're going to be suffering that on the day of judgment. But if we remain faithful, God's going to be with us. Turn over to Jude, verse 3, just for a moment. The book of Jude, next to the last book of the Bible. Jude, verse 3, he says, "Beloved, I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation. And I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." If we contend earnestly, believe and obey Christ and follow His will, we'll be with Him eternally. Ahab and Jezebel learned the hard way that you cannot disobey God and still receive His blessing. We also can learn that no one can evade God's law and escape it. We have to follow what He has commanded. The only way of escape is through Christ Himself. Turn over to John chapter 10 just for a moment. In John chapter 10, we have given to us what Jesus Himself said there. In John chapter 10, and look down to verse 27. John 10, 27. "Jesus said, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." If we're in Christ, we have a blessing and a promise of eternal life with Him. But we have to make the decision to follow. We have to make the choice. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says, "All who will hear come and take the water of life freely." This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.